use more energy up when we're asleep than when we are watching TV. I've been thinking about this because I've been on a diet, you see. But actually, you burn the calories better when you're having a kip than you are when you're watching TV. Our brain is more active in sleeping than it is in sat in front of the old box. And so this morning, I hope that your brain will be more active than either of those two situations, either sleeping or sat in front of the box. And I want to ask today, I wanted to stir you because I think it's really important that we use our faith. That, you know, and when we listen to what God says, and we're going to look at some of the, I'll put it on the overhead, but some things from the Bible. We're looking at some things from the Bible, looking at what God says about our lives, that actually I can't be passive as I am when I'm asleep or I am when I'm watching TV. I've actually got to be active in my faith. So I'm asking you this morning that really, if you're going to benefit fully from our time together today, that you have to do something. And what you have to do, what you and I have to do, is to choose to believe what God says. Please don't choose to believe what I say, but what God says. We look at God's Word, look at the Bible together. And so, really, that involves you investing effort, concentration, and faith is an active thing. Faith isn't something where God just sort of comes and plops something in your lap, in your mind. It involves my faith reaching out, getting hold of something God says, and me taking it for myself and saying, yes, I want that in my life. So please, in our time together this morning, I'd encourage you to use more energy than when watching the TV or being asleep. And we're going to be looking at something which really affects us all. What I'm going to talk about today is something which will affect you, every one of us here. And it's something which, if I don't really get it, I will never be really happy in my life. So I'm talking about the sort of key to a deep happiness. Our sort of focus today, our topic today, is looking at what is the major key, I believe, in terms of experiencing a deep happiness in our life. Now, the Bible uses a word that I've never liked, but I'm growing to like, for this sort of deep happiness. It uses the word blessed. And I've always felt a bit uncomfortable with the blessed, and just I thought it was a religious word. It didn't mean anything to me particularly. And so when people said, how are you? And they said, I'm blessed. But what does that, you know, what does it mean? People say, and what does this word to be blessed mean? But the more I'm looking at it, the more I'm quite fancying this word blessed, actually. Because what the word blessed means is a deep sense of happiness. So if you're someone who enjoys the sunshine, you're probably not, if I could see a few faces today, a bit long, a bit kind of down. But if it was sunshine, you would be happy. And there's a kind of happiness which is transient, which is changeable, which is to do with whether your conditions suit you or not. He had a good day at work. Yeah, I feel happy. It was a great day. Nobody criticised me. Nobody sort of did anything bad to me. I feel great. It was a really bad day at work. It was you feel sort of down. That sort of surface level of happiness, I'm not talking about. The Bible's talking about something more deep, something more kind of unshakable, something, this thing to be blessed, this thing being blessed, is describing the Bible as a state of being blessed. Because it's a way of living, it's a way of being. And it's talking, it's a happiness which is very fundamental and very deep in our lives. And that is something which is God's will, it's God's gift, it's what God has for me. If we are the people of God today, if you're a member of God's family, God has for you this state of being blessed. Okay, so we're going to look at that and what it means for us. Now, Paul, when he wrote to the church in Rome, in the book of Romans, he writes in the book of Romans and he explains to the Roman church what it means to be blessed. And to explain it in Romans chapter 4, what he does is he talks about a king of Israel, one of the kings of Israel. This king of Israel was called David, and so Paul talks about this man called David, this King David, and how he was an example of someone who was blessed. How he was an example of someone who had this deep state of happiness. Now, the thing that's kind of remarkable about it is that as you look, David was in fact someone who you might think this person was blessed, he was happy. But this person that Paul picks out to illustrate to us actually was someone who was a murderer, someone who was an adulterer. And so Paul's saying, look, this guy, David, this King David, he is someone who enjoyed this, what it means to be happy deep, deep, deep in his heart. Now, that's not something you think of when you think of a murderer. You don't tend to think of murderers being happy. You don't tend to think of murderers having that deep sense of happiness. Far, far from it, of course. We think of the far opposite. And so Paul explains as to why it was that this King David, who was a murderer and who was an adulterer, why this guy who had done so much deliberate things wrong, why he was so blessed, why he was so happy, why he was enjoying this thing we can aspire to and thing we can enter in ourselves. And you know what the key is that he goes through? The key was David was someone who knew he was forgiven for the past. That was the key. The key to happiness, the key to a deep sense of being blessed, the key to a deep sense of wholeness in my heart is knowing beyond absolute any shadow of a doubt and experiencing and enjoying the state of being forgiven. To be able to walk down the street, to be able to get up in the morning and to be able to enjoy the day as someone who is a forgiven person. Someone that's a forgiven person is not carrying history from the past. Someone who's a forgiven person hasn't got regrets. Someone who's a forgiven person hasn't got on their back a big sack, a big load of stuff from the past weighing them down. Because a forgiven person is someone who the past has been removed from their life. And so the reason why David, as someone who had schemed and planned to kill this guy Uriah and succeeded in murdering him, the reason why he could sleep well at night in bed and at peace and in a happy state was because he knew he was totally and utterly forgiven. That's why. And so the key for us in terms of enjoying whatever's happening in our life, enjoying a deep happiness, is experiencing day by day what it means to walk with no past. All I know is all I've got is there's me and there's today. Now the future is in God's hands. So there's no need to worry about that, because that's in God's hands. So I'm not carrying all the worry of what's going to happen in the future. There's me and there's God and there's today. And I'm not carrying all the regret and failure and sin from the past, because I am a forgiven person. David knew it. That's why Paul said, this man is blessed. He's happy. Now the word blessed, if you've got an Amplified Bible, the Amplified Bible gives you like the meaning of the words after. It sort of translates it for you. And so if you look in Amplified Bible, what it says blessed, open brackets, happy, which is what I'm trying to communicate today, and then it says something else, someone to be envied, close brackets. So what it's saying is, those of us that are David was someone that was to be envied. How can a murderer be someone that was to be envied? The reason a murderer is someone to be envied is that that sin had been thoroughly, totally dealt with. That is why he's someone we could aspire to envy in the right sense of wanting to be like him, not in the wrong sense of envying. But the sense of I want to be like David, because I want to be someone that lives with my past taken off my life, so I'm free and not staggered down, weighed down by those things. And Paul said, this guy David, he knew it. He knew it to the depth of his core, of his being, what it meant to be someone that was walking and living free, from the past. And so what he does is Paul quotes from a psalm we're looking at today. We're looking at Psalm 32. Over the summer we're looking at some of the psalms, and we're looking today at Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is quoted by Paul here in the book of Romans to the church in Rome. And he's saying this, he said, blessed, this is actually the words of David that Paul is quoting. So it's the psalm that David wrote in Psalm 32 that Paul is quoting to the Roman church. He said, look at this guy David, let's look at him. And this is what David said about himself. He said, blessed, happy, to be envied are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. You see, David had a spring in his step. David had a sort of sense, a bounce in his step. He wrote this psalm after he knew God's forgiveness. He didn't write this psalm after he sinned. He knew this after he committed a murder. After he committed a murder, he was down on the floor. Obviously, it's horrendous. But once he had been forgiven, he was different. And David wrote with confidence. This isn't a man that's not sure, okay? This isn't the words of someone that's thinking, God, is there some bad news stored up for me? Is God going to get me for what I've done? These aren't the words of someone who's fearing he's going to be punished. These are the words of someone who knows they are forgiven. And as you read the words, you get this sense of, hey, this guy really knows what it means to be forgiven. That's why I've got to call this morning's talk God's Fantastic Forgiveness. Because what God's got for us is something like nobody else, something like nothing else. And it is wonderful. It's fantastic. One thing is for sure, okay, you're never going to get rid of your sins. Nobody can get rid of their sins. David could have tried anything he liked all his life. He could have been kind to the family that he'd murdered the husband of. He could have done all, he could have tried to pay back for what he'd done, but he could never have got rid of the guilt, the condemnation, and what would have been, he'd have carried that to the grave and would have stood before God accountable for what he'd done. And so we can't, none of us, as far as I know, none of us here have murdered anybody, but we've all done things. And you cannot, I cannot wash my hands of my sin. I can't say, well, it's over, it's finished, and I've forgotten about it. Because while you may have put it out of your conscious mind, still there in our lives. And we're going to look at how David dealt with that and the tremendous release that he felt. Sin is very inwardly destructive. It destroys our life. And you don't need very much to destroy our life. Do you know, there's a movie, you may have got the video at home if you've got children, but there's a movie called The Rescuers. And it's a movie by Walt Disney. And when it came out on the cinema, they made a lot of money from it. And it's about these two cute little mice. And anyway, the story's not important. But the thing was that when they came to release it on video, they make a lot of money out of video. So Walt Disney packaged the video, sent it out. And if you know how films are made, they take 25 still pictures and then run them together in 1 second, and therefore it gives the impression of motion. That's how, you know, films and videos are made. And so what they didn't realize in the film, but when it got to the video, they found that one of their employees had sabotaged that video and inserted 2 frames of a woman with no clothes on. Now, you wouldn't see that in the cinema because it was going past so quickly. But when Johnny, watching at home, paused the video, all they got was this pornographic picture. And so it was a sabotage thing. And so Disney had no choice but to withdraw all their videos and then splice that bit out and send them out again. It cost them $30 million. It cost a lot of money because of that tiny little mistake. It wasn't their fault, of course, someone deliberately did it. But that's the thing about sin, that you think, well, David, I mean, look what David did. David murdered somebody. but look at my life. But the thing about sin is a small amount of sin in my life can have a big damage, can ruin the whole video, can ruin the whole thing. Sin's very destructive and really messes up our lives. There was a guy from California, he was a kite flyer, kite enthusiast, and he liked to fly kites, strange enough. And one day he was flying his kite in the California area, and unfortunately the kite hit one of the overhead power lines. As the kite hit the overhead power line, the kite burst into flame, and it dives to the floor. It's like sort of fireball of a kite, and unfortunately, it fell on a house. And what happened was that house caught fire. It then set fire to adjacent houses. 385 houses were destroyed or damaged. 750 acres of ground was scorched. 3,000 people were evacuated from their house. It cost $20 million to put it right. He was only out flying his kite. Now, what could he say? He could say, well, I'm really sorry. He'd say, well, I'll pay it back. What about £10 a month for the next 20 million years? The thing about it is that sin causes damage. And even a little bit of sin, like that kite that just flying up, just suddenly happened and the damage was tremendous. One of the things about sin is the Bible uses certain different words to talk about sin. Two of the words it uses, the first one is this word here, transgression. And a transgression is to break one of God's commands. Now if you've just bought a washing machine and you just sort of switch it on, this is what I did when I got my washing machine, switched it on and start fiddling with the dial, thinking, oh, this looks interesting, switch it on, start fiddling around. And if you notice on modern appliances, they have a little picture stuck on of a book, and it says, please read the instruction manual. And if you don't read the instruction manual and you break it, and then you took it back to the shop and they'd say, did you read the instruction manual? You say, no, I just... They sort of look at you as though you just were a bit simple. Well, why did you not read the instruction manual? God has given us... The wonderful thing about the Bible is God has given us this book as an instruction manual. And it's something... Because God knows how we're made. He made us. So therefore, of course, God knows the right way for us to work. So, if we don't live according to how God says, we transgress, we break... We go against what God's told us to do. See, God said, this is how to use the machine. This is how to live the life. If I don't live the life, I'm going to break myself. Because I'm going to transgress what God's told me to do. And then he says this word sin. And the word sin is to do with... If you ever had a go at archery, I quite like archery, actually, where, you know, you get... there's a sort of a target over there, and you've got your bow and your arrow, and you've got to try and hit the target. If you miss the target, which is very easy to do, then that is the word that's used here for the word sin. Sin is missing the target. And so God has, God's expecting me to live a certain way. God's made me, God's formed me, God's taken me, says in Jeremiah, like a piece of clay that God's made to do a certain job. God's made me. He's made me. And so I've been made to live a certain way, to live up to a certain standard in my life. If I don't miss the target, now I could, when I'm, if I was a good archer and I was shooting at the target, I might just miss it. I go, oh no, I just missed it. If I was a complete novice, the thing might just sort of, you know, dive straight into the ground right at my feet. But both ways, I've missed the target. And the thing about sin is whether you miss it by miles or you miss it by a little bit, by God, in terms of God, what God requires of us, we miss the target. And that's this stuff here called, it's called sin. Now David was happy because he was freed from his sin. David was someone that had this spring in his step because he was free from his transgressions. Look what it says the first bit here. It says, happy, blessed to be envied, are they whose transgressions are forgiven. What that means is God has let us off. God isn't going to punish me. What this whole thing, the first bit there is saying, is God is not storing up something where I'm going to get it in the net later on. The whole thing about forgiveness is God is just releasing me. What a wonderful thing. What an amazing thing. Just to let this sort of sink into our hearts. That God is forgiving us. That's the amazing bigness of God, that God is forgiving me for everything that I have done. When years ago, there was a chorus, there was a song that I used to love to sing. And it was, I won't try and sing it for you, but it goes, the words were, "I get so excited, Lord, every time I realise I'm forgiven." And we'd all be dancing away, really enjoying the fact that we're forgiven. It was a chorus really to celebrate. What I'm talking about is celebrating. Unfortunately, some kind person pointed out to me that in fact it sounded like what we were singing was "I'm a gibbon," and so I just completely ruined that. I could never sing, because every time I came to sing "I'm forgiven," I was sort of imagining myself jumping up and down like a gibbon. So that was that chorus, completely useless. But the thing was that we were celebrating the fact that we are forgiven, and being forgiven is something to celebrate. Being forgiven is something wonderful. Do you know, if there's times in my life where there's nothing else that I can celebrate, times that are really tough and really hard, times where things just seem absolutely just dark and just can't see a way through, I can celebrate and I've got everything to be happy about because I'm forgiven. Now, there's so many people who aren't Christians who would give anything to know that they're forgiven. We'll give anything to know that they're forgiven. And that is our wonderful privilege. It's our state of being blessed, is to know, to celebrate, to experience, to enjoy. Every day to enjoy the fact that I am forgiven. And that God has let me off. By what Jesus did, of course. But God released me, let me off the punishment that's due for me. And so David was so... I mean, can you imagine David? What guilt, what would he have gone through? The guilt of murdering someone. I just can't imagine it. But he must have gone through tremendous guilt. And then he just finds God's forgiveness. God, he would be jumping earlier on, but he'd be jumping to the roof. So he was just celebrating and enjoying. And so whatever else happens in our lives, I want you to know that you can celebrate, you can enjoy the state of being happy because you are forgiven. Amazing. What an amazing thing. That just percolate down, sink into our hearts. That we are those people who have no past. Wonderful, wonderful. God has said all the things, every single thing I've done that I regret is forgiven. Oh, wow. That parable that Jesus told, that man that owed millions of pounds, and the master was going to sell him into slavery. But then the master had mercy on him and said, "No, I forgive you. I release you from that debt." And that millions of pounds debt was suddenly taken off him. And he walked out of there very different from how he went in. He walked out with a spring. He walked out tall. He walked out feeling light. That is what we can enjoy in our lives. There needn't be anything from our past that is a regret. There needn't be. Because the forgiveness of God is so, so full and free. So that the things where I've transgressed, I've gone against, done what God... Sometimes I'm not even aware I was acting against God. But if I went back to the manufacturer and said, "I'm sorry, I didn't read page 54 of your book," they're not going to say, "Oh, well, never mind." They'll say, "Well, you should have read page 54 of my book. And so that's in a sense, that's no excuse. But as far as God's concerned, whether I deliberately or unknowingly, however I've transgressed, whatever I've done, as far as God's concerned, his forgiveness flows in a wonderful, wonderful way. Imagine that you got into big trouble and you had a problem with the old flexible friend, such that your Barclay card was full, your MasterCard was full, your American Express was full, you had store cards, all your store cards were full, you had maximum overdraft, and so you went to that terrible day where you went to the cash point, typed in your PIN number, and the thing said, "Sorry, I'm going to swallow your card. You have no more money," and your card's gone. And you're left there with not a penny. You're totally, totally debt more than you could ever pay. Imagine you had a little knock on the door, and it was your rich relative. And he said, "I heard you've got a spot of bother, and I've just paid off all your credit card bills and all your store card bills. And your overdraft has now been sorted out, and I've deposited enough money in your bank account to live for the rest of your life." See some amens to that. Okay, how would you feel? I mean, you just sort of say, "Oh, thanks, that was kind." No, you just hit the roof. You'd be kissing them all over. You just couldn't withdraw. You couldn't stop hugging them. That is what God has done for us. God has wiped out the debt, completely wiping out the debt, and not only just getting us to, okay, your debt's free, but giving us enough grace and goodness to cope with all the mistakes and botched up and messes and sins that I'm going to do from now until the day I go to heaven. What a wonderful thing. That is what it means to be forgiven. Wow. It also says, happy, blessed are those whose transgression are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Now, God is not wanting to embarrass us. God's not wanting us to be kind of singled out. The wonderful thing about God is He loves us. And He respects. There's a respect in that love. That means the sting of God wants, God will cover our sins. Now, if I cover up my sins, then God can't cover them. Because if you've ever told a lie, which I have, you find you often have to start telling more lies to cover up the original lie that you first of all said. And before you know it, it's very difficult to cover up sin. We can try and gloss over it. We can sort of put it in the cupboard and hope the skeleton doesn't make too much noise. But whatever we do, we can try and cover up our sins. But there is a huge difference between me covering up my sins and God covering over my sins. Very, very different. Because when God covers over my sins, it's a wonderful thing. Because God has forgiven, God has removed the sin from me. And then rather than it be something which someone's holding over me saying, "You remember you did this? Do you remember what you did?" God takes it and covers it. So you can't see it. Isn't that amazing? So no one's going to be putting it in your face and saying, "You remember 10 years on a Tuesday what you did?" No one's going to be doing that. Isn't that wonderful? And by the way, an amazing thing is, do you remember, if God's not gonna hold our sin against us, then we better not hold our sins against each other. Do you see that? If God's taken my sins and covered them over, I better not be holding against you the things you did 16 years ago. Do you see that? Because if God, Almighty God Himself, has chosen to take the things I've done wrong and cover them over, the obligation on me, as far as if you've done things wrong to me, as if the sins you've done, is I too have to let those go. Love covers over. And the amazing thing here about this covering is that it is something that frees us. So my mind's not always thinking about it. I guarantee David, do you know David was a year, from when he murdered the guy, it was about a year till he owned up to God. A year! What was that year like? I bet he didn't sleep well at night. I bet his mind was a bit preoccupied. His mind was preoccupied with what he'd done. And he might say, "Right, let's go and try and get it out of my mind. I'll go and try and do something to get rid of it. I'll try and think, let's have a banquet and some entertainment." But I guarantee that would just come back and back and back. The amazing thing is, as soon as he confessed his sin, his transgressions, this is David speaking, he said, look, they've been forgiven, my sin has been covered. So he knew that murder was covered. And he wouldn't have to keep looking at it, thinking about it and dwelling on it, because it was covered. We notice when at a scene of tragic trauma or accident, the thing they do is they cover a body over. And there's something about, if there's something that shouldn't be looked at, it should just be covered. Rather than it be exposed, it should just be covered. And there's something right about our sins. It should just be covered by the wonderful blood of Jesus. Fantastic, isn't it? Amazing. Do you know that in the year 1989, there was an oil tanker called the Exxon Valdez, and it spilled off the coast of Alaska 233,000 barrels of oil. That caused such a devastation. The mess, the just complete mess of oil all over the birds, over the coastline. It was just a complete disaster. And sins like that, sin is a mess. But thankfully, God has got the power to cover it over. It took millions, billions of dollars to sort out that oil spill. Hours and hours and hours of people clean it all up. And yet God can just come in my life and cover over my sin. Fantastic. Finally, it says, I'm happy is the person whose sin the Lord will never count against you. This is fantastic. God is not going to bring any skeletons out the cupboard. God's not going to count. There's a liberation in this verse. Listen to this, it says, happy is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against me. God's never going to count my sin against me. He's not going to say, well, these things counted against you. They're not. I'm released. I'm released from those things. Now, last year, Nick was teaching us about the Lord's Prayer and about using the Lord's Prayer as a prayer pattern. When you come to the part where it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against others, what I've been doing is I've been using this verse, I've learned this verse and using it as a way of praying to remind myself of the happy state that I am as someone that's forgiven. And just, I've really been so struck, as I've never been struck before, of the fact that I am someone whose my sin, God is never going to count it against me. And you know the reason why? The reason why, there's two other verses in the Bible that I've learned to use in that prayer time, is this first one, Jeremiah 31:34, where God says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. God is saying, obviously God hasn't got a problem with a memory, but God is choosing to put that, to cover it over. He's not going to keep going to it or thinking about it or referring to it. And so in my prayer pattern, this is the verse. I pray this verse. I meditate on this verse. Because there's such liberty and such happiness and such of a deep... In fact, this is how I am going to enjoy my life more and more. The more and more I'm going to enjoy my everyday life, the more I can get into what David was into, what this guy here was into, the fact that I'm living my life as someone where my sins are going to be remembered no more by God. They're over, they're finished, that's it. Oh, amazing. And then the last verse, that I tend to pray these three verses every day when I do my prayer pattern. These are the three I go for. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Of course, the east and the west couldn't be further. You couldn't have two. Sort of, it was a way of saying, God has removed. Therefore, any guilt, any sense of regret, any sense of if only or what if from the past, God has removed that sin out of my life. So there I am, I've got nothing, I'm carrying nothing, because God's removed it from me. And so I can face today, this new day, being someone that I'm here. God, it's a fresh new day. God, what are you doing today? God, I'm here. I'm your child. And I thank you so much that my sins are forgiven. My transgressions are forgiven. My sins are covered. That you remember my sins no more. That my transgressions are separated as far from me as the east is from the west. Oh, wonderful. Now, just drawing to a close, I wanted just to finish off with, in Psalm 32. If you've got your Bibles, and we're just finishing off to see how David handled this Psalm 32 is where he wrote this stuff. And if you turn to Psalm 32, then what you find in verse 3 and 4, he says this. Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. So he's talking about someone who had done something wrong and not confessed it to God, not owned up to it to God. And so David was in that state for about a year. He didn't own up to God. He just had done this thing wrong and just kept quiet about it. And so how did he feel about it? He felt terrible. When I kept silent, he felt like his bones were wasting away. Basically, it was guilt. It was conviction of the Holy Spirit. It was tremendous grieving at having upset God. And that tremendous state of unease and We all know what it's like when we do something against God or wrong we know we shouldn't do. But then, praise God for verse 5. Then I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. Is what he's saying? I stopped covering it up so that you can cover it over. As soon as he stopped covering up, then God came and covered it over. Isn't that amazing? Wow. And all he simply did is he simply acknowledged his sin. He simply said, God, it's me, I've done it. He didn't have to make himself feel bad. He didn't have to suffer in any way. If you come from a Catholic kind of background, there may be something in your education when you're at school or anything like that where there is some sense that you have to pay for your sins. You know what? That is absolutely wrong. Because you can't pay enough for your sins. You never could. Thankfully, Jesus has paid fully for our sins so that all I need to do is simply own up. All I need to do is say, God, it was me. I did it. I murdered Uriah. I did it, God. The moment he said that, God forgave his transgression. God covered over his sin. God removed his sin as far as the east is from the west. God removed that from him. In a split microsecond, his life was transformed from wasting away, from oppressed by guilt, to one where, oh, there's relief. There's a spring in his step. Now, can I just say something? If after you own up to God, if I own up to God for a sin, I say, God, I confess I've done this. I have done this wrong. If after that, the next day, I still feel guilty about it, there is a big difference between being convicted of the Holy Spirit and the devil using guilt to bind my life. Because the thing about conviction is God gives us the Holy Spirit to show us so we feel uneasy. We just sense that, oh, we've done something wrong. God, what is it? And then as soon as I acknowledge my sin, that split second, I'm forgiven. I don't have to do anything more than that in terms of forgiveness is concerned. It's something I haven't got to earn back to God and say, okay, God, I'm going to be really good this week. You see, I'm really going to be good to try and pay back for what a wrong I've done. Because if there's any thinking of that in my mind, what will happen is that the devil will come and say, has God really forgiven you? What you did was pretty nasty. You know, you've told God before that you wouldn't do that, and you did. And what happens is that the devil, who's an accuser, comes, whispers in our ear, and loads guilt upon us. If I believe that guilt, if I accept that guilt, I can live for years and years and years and years under a burden of something that God has forgiven me the first time I ask God to forgive me. And there's nothing in all the verses we've looked at that in any way suggests that God's forgiveness isn't instantaneous and full and free the moment I confess. And the reason we know that in the New Testament is the verse that I love to pray so much. This is a verse that is very close to my heart. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Cleanse us, or purify us, depends on the version, from all unrighteousness. And what that means is that if we've got a choice. So if we could just keep our mouth shut like David did, cover over our sin, try to cover up our sin, trying to kind of, oh, I didn't do this, didn't do it, it's not that bad. And then I won't benefit. But if I do confess, if I do say, God, it was me, I did it, then He is faithful. God's not going to let us down. God's not going to say, you've done this too many times. You're too much of a miserable person. Look what you said, you wouldn't do it, and you've done it again. God's not going to say that. Because He is faithful. In other words, God is guaranteeing it to us. He's going to do it. If God says He's going to do it, He's going to do it. And just. Do you know that if you saw on TV a murderer going to court and the judge said, you've done some very serious things, but I'm going to let you off. You think, hang on a minute, we want some justice. The person who murdered those children, they should be brought to justice. And there's something in us, it's a natural God-given sense of justice. Where there's been a crime, where there's some sin, then the deserves to be punishment. And so God is just in forgiving us because, of course, Jesus has been punished. So, the amazing thing is, if I'm not thinking the forgiveness of God is powerful enough for me, I'm actually saying, Jesus, your death wasn't really good enough. Jesus, your death wasn't really powerful enough. It was powerful enough for the person next to me, but it wasn't powerful enough for me. That is pride. And God's powerful forgiveness is seen in His justice. Where there's been sin, there needs to be punishment. And Jesus has been fully punished for all the sins I have done and all the sins I'm going to do till the day I go to heaven. And so, the wonderful, amazing thing is it's justice that I am forgiven because the punishment's already been meted out on Jesus. So I can go to God and claim justice. And the justice is I will be forgiven. It's not presumptuous. It's fair. Someone's been punished and it's Jesus. Been punished instead of me. But it was God Himself, wonderfully. It says He will forgive our sins and purify us. Cleanse us. Now this morning, just what I want us to do is to know this purifying, this cleansing, this washing. If there's anything from the past that is something that feels dirty, something that feels, I feel a regret, something is something that is niggling away. If there's anything just recently this week that there's the Holy Spirit, I'm not asking us to go around and going around and try and dig up rubbish in our lives, but we're asking the Holy Spirit comes and He will show us. But one thing we can guarantee is that God's forgiveness is just so wonderful. And it's guaranteed because of what Jesus has done. Let's close our eyes, shall we, for a moment.